Well, today being Good Shepherd Sunday, I think I mentioned to you, if you've been coming, the first three Sundays of Easter, we look at resurrection accounts, and we study them. But on this fourth Sunday, we sort of turn a page. Now that we know that Christ is risen from the dead and have studied some of those passages, what does that mean? How do we relate to him? How does he relate to us? How do we move forward in this relationship with the risen Lord? And so on this fourth Sunday of Easter, the church kind of turns a page and says, first and foremost, you should ponder the fact that Jesus is the good shepherd, and a shepherd who leads you to not just green pastures of this world, but to the pastures of heaven. He is indeed the great shepherd who doesn't just lead us out, but he leads us up. And so today, we see four qualities of this good shepherd, four qualities. And it's good for us to meditate and ponder on how we might also manifest some of these. So we see, first of all, he is a passionate shepherd. He's a personal shepherd. And also we'll see that he is a persistent shepherd. And finally, that he's a powerful shepherd. So with that in mind, first, that he is indeed we see in this opening lines, he talks to us again about the fact that he's a passionate shepherd. Says here, I am the good shepherd. And then he contrasts himself to those who are just hired me. He says, I lay down my life for my sheep. And a hired man wouldn't lay down his life for the sheep. You know, he sees the wolf coming and he runs. Pope Gregory the Great scolded priests. He says, some of you are like that. You see the wolf coming, the wolf of error, the wolf of sin, the wolf of worldly things, and you don't protect the flock from the wolf. You see the wolf coming, and you say, well, let's welcome Brother Wolf. I don't want to be unpopular. So again, we don't want to just think of the wolf as a physical threat, but there are spiritual, moral threats that also come to us. So again, if you have never read a copy of Pope Gregory's Pastoral Rule, it's really worth buying a copy and then reading it and holding priests and bishops accountable. He's a little tough on us in that book, but we need it, you know. I'll say a little bit more about that at the end, but I want to say for now, we see that first of all, that he is a passionate shepherd. He says, I lay down my life for my sheep. And we're going to return to this theme in the fourth category that I mentioned to you, but I want to just say it now. I want you to, you've heard me say this over and over again. Make a study of the cross. Study the cross. Every one of you, without exception, should have a large crucifix somewhere in your home or your quarters, your apartment, that you can sit before and meditate, study, ponder, be silent, and consider what the Lord has done. Consider it. When we study the cross, we see the horror of sin, what it does. But we also see the glory of Christ's love and mercy for us. And we should be astonished by it. Sometimes you hear people say, well, this is not a problem. Nobody gets hurt. This is a victimless crime. Nobody gets hurt. Well, I'm sorry. If you understand Jesus, every sin you and I have committed somehow intensified his suffering on that cross. Yeah, he gets hurt. See? He carried this, all the weight of all of our sins. He was sinless, but the Lord laid upon him the guilt of us all, though he had never sinned. The only innocent man this world has known. And here I'm speaking of Christ himself. Of course, Mary was sinless as well by the grace of Christ, by the grace of God. But the only innocent man who ever lived was the one who suffered everything for our sins. Text Isaiah says, all we like sheep had gone astray, everyone to his own way. But the Lord laid upon him the guilt of us all. And by his wounds we are healed. And so we need to make a study of the cross, and we need to have that balance. We see the horror of sin. This is what sin does. Not just to Christ 2,000 years ago, but to the whole mystical body of Christ still today. When we sin, we harm the whole body. Even those quiet, private sins, sins of omission. It matters whether you and I pray. It matters whether you and I keep the commandments or not. It matters. We affect all of us. It's not just me or you alone, but we're part of something bigger. The world, yes, but especially the body of Christ. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer. And if one is glorified, all are glorified. So we study the sorrow, the grief of sin. But then we fall to our knees and say, I'm so astonished, Lord, at your mercy. You know, we might even sort of say, Lord, I see you up there suffering so much. Are my sins really that bad? He says, yeah. Really? He says, yeah, that bad. That bad. But again, remember, if you don't know the bad news, the good news is no news. So then we fall to our knees and weep for, not just weep for our sins, but we weep for joy. This is a passionate shepherd. He lays down his life. He dies so that we don't eternally die. He dies to open the gates of heaven. Did we deserve it? Well, you answer that. Even as he was dying for us, we mocked him, we cursed him. You said you'd save yourself. You saved others, just save yourself. Who do you think you are? We talk like that to him. And he says, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're saying or doing. They don't know it's me. They think I'm some renegade. They think I'm some blasphemer. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know it's me. And so it is that to be utterly astonished at our shepherd, who, unlike the hireling, runs when the wolf comes, protects himself first, makes sure he gets the paycheck. This shepherd loves us for no good reason. God loves you. The Lord Jesus loves you. He even likes you. And so we go before the cross and we have to study it. And I just recommend you sit quietly before the crucifix for some time every day, or at least several times a week, just sit there and say, You don't even have to put words to it. St. Augustine says that more things are accomplished in prayer by sighs and tears than by many words. You sit there. You ponder. I'm blessed to have a beautiful large crucifix in the chapel just behind that wall. And day after day, night after evening, I sit there. And sometimes I just sit there. I look at him and he looks at me. And I'm astonished at the love that he has for me, for you, for all of us. So we have a passionate shepherd, a passionate shepherd. And you hear the word passionate, remember, think the passion of the Christ. Passionate doesn't just mean in some intense romantic love. In this case, it means the passion of the Christ, the suffering, a love that is sacrificial. He gave, he did not count the cost. And even before the crucifixion, weary days. And you know, I don't know how many of you are looking at The Chosen. What a great series. If you are not watching The Chosen, go sell everything you have and buy a copy. No, I mean, it's actually free. You can get it on YouTube. There's a little app for your phone. You can watch all of season one. But the third episode of season two shows the Lord. They do a beautiful job of just describing how he was all, there was a long line of people waiting to be healed, and the apostles are kind of in the background complaining, come on, man, we got to move on, man. What are we doing up here in Tyre and Sidon? Let's get back down where the action is. And, you know, when is he going to just, you know, do this, you know, thing where he goes up against the Romans? What's all this healing stuff? They're kind of complaining, and he's there healing, and they start arguing among themselves around the fire. And then finally, Jesus just comes weary from a day of healing, walking like this, and he just walks right past him and he says, good night. And they're all horrified and embarrassed because he's so good. He was so generous, all day long healing people with groans and sighs, wearing himself out for us, walking the dusty roads, preaching lengthy sermons to crowds that were hungry and thirsty for God's word, and pitying them. They were like sheep without a shepherd, and teaching them at great length, being misunderstood, scoffed at, and mocked by some, loved by others, but oh, he walked our weary roads. Long days, long nights in prayer for us, and that's even before the crucifixion. Oh, we have a passionate shepherd. He loves us with a love that's willing to suffer so that we can grow and be loved and know God's love for us. So we begin with the fact that he's a passionate shepherd. Secondly, he's a personal shepherd. He says, I know my sheep and mine know me. Now, you have heard me on this before, but I always have to repeat myself. No, K-N-O-W. In modern English, it tends to be sort of reserved for intellectual knowing. You know, we have some fact stored away in our brain, or we have some memory of something, and we know this or we know that. But in the Bible, know, K-N-O-W, is a much richer concept. In the Hebrew, but even the Greek, you'll find there's different words for knowing. Like, odia is intellectual knowing, but there's another kind of knowing, gnosko, which is used more commonly, and it refers to experiential knowing. To know means to have deep, intimate, personal experience of the thing or the person known. Now, the Lord knows you like you don't even know yourself. He knows all about you. In fact, he knew you before you were born. On that cross, he knew you. It says in Jeremiah chapter 1, in verse 5, I believe it is, he says, before I ever formed you in the womb, I knew you, and I appointed you. Psalm 139 says that God knit us together in our mother's womb with his own hand, that we are wonderfully, fearfully made. And here comes this saying from that same Psalm 139, and every one of our days was written in God's book before one of them ever came to be. God knew everything that you would ever do or be, and he still made you. He still made me. He knows us better than we know ourselves, and we're deep in his heart. I know my sheep. I know them. I don't just know about them. I know them. And then he says, and mine know me. Now, this is where the challenge comes, you know. Do you? Do I? The normal Christian life is to be in a very personal walk with Jesus Christ, to be in a life-changing and transformative relationship with him. But many just sort of think of him as a distant figure from history, or somehow God or the Lord up in heaven. All true. But do you know him personally? Have you met him in prayer? Do you listen attentively to his word? Where do you meet him? Well, first and foremost, we meet him in the liturgy. Christ takes up priestly robes and he walks in to our midst. And the hymn of praise you sing isn't to welcome Father Pope, it's to welcome Jesus. I know you got to get past the ugly face, but I'm representing Jesus right now. If you're prepared to accept it, he's speaking to you right now. And in a few moments, I'll step to that altar and I'll say, this is my body, this is my blood. But that's Jesus speaking. If you go to the confessional and I say, I absolve you, that's not Charles Pope. No, it's Jesus speaking through me. So you find him in the liturgy. You find him in his word. Listen to his word. Get to know him. You'll know him by what he says and what he's taught and what he's done. And not just him, but his apostles. He said to his apostles, whoever hears you is hearing me. And so when you read the epistles, you're hearing Jesus too. And so I would simply say to you that begin there, but spend time every day, just like I say, quietly before the cross. And that's where you'll find him. You'll know him. You'll know his love. You'll know his mercy profoundly there. All right, so he's our personal savior, our personal shepherd. Now, one other thought about this, you know, he says, you know, in later on in the same chapter, he says, You know, he says, you know how shepherds, when they go and they put their sheep in a field together with that of other shepherds, you know, in the colder months of the year, they would keep the sheep kind of in a fenced-off area that was sheltered, and there'd be, you know, all kinds of different flocks in there. And you say, well, how do they know which shepherd or what sheep belongs to what shepherd? And the answer is that the sheep sort themselves out. He says that when a shepherd goes and he calls for his sheep, those who recognize his voice run to him, but the others run away because they do not recognize his voice. Well, are you as smart as a sheep? You know, sheep do two things. They recognize their master's voice, but they also run from the voices that are not the shepherd's voice. Now, you see, the problem with us is that we're not that smart. We will listen for hour after hour after hour to shepherd voices that are not the voice of our shepherd. In fact, that are often contrary to the voice of our shepherd. Hours watching movies filled with violence or greed or illicit sexual union, bad language. We'll look and listen to music filled with the same stuff. Misogyny, hatred of women, just all kinds of terrible things that are being said. Anger and wrath in them and celebration again of impurity and unchastity, and we'll listen and just say, tell me more. And then we watch other movies that glorify even the mob, like Goodfellas and all those kinds of movies, and suddenly we want to know why we think the gospel's kind of weird. You know, when you get too used to the darkness, the light is blinding. And if you start hating the truth sounds hateful. Now, look, I'm not saying everything out there is bad, but the point is, are we as smart as a sheep? Do we know our shepherd? Do we know him personally? Do we know his voice and recognize his teachings and say, that is not the voice of my master, my shepherd? And you run. You turn it off. I remember one time my dad surprised all of us. We were watching something, and he came and he turned the TV off, and he said, that's not the mind of God. Don't watch it. And my dad wasn't even all that religiously observant at the time. But again, you see, we're called to know him. He knows us. Oh, does he know us? And how he loves us. And we're called to do the same. Okay, so we see that Christ is first our passionate shepherd. He's willing to offer his life and to die for us. He is also a personal shepherd for us. And he's also a pursuing, or shall we say, persistent shepherd. He says, I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. These also I must lead, and they will hear my voice, so that there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, he's talking here about the Gentiles, which is probably most of us. We certainly have some people from the Jewish world who have converted to Christianity. Wonderful. But there's huge numbers of Gentiles who have come and never forget that the Lord set his sights not, you know, just on a little sliver of land in the Holy Land, but rather that every nation, everyone would be called. And here we are. Our churches look like the United Nations because Catholics come from everywhere. We speak every language. The Lord says, I need to make them my sheep. I want one flock and one shepherd. Now, we've made a mess of it in Christianity with all of our divisions, but I will say to you that the Catholic Church goes back to the time of Christ, and we're shepherded by a pope and the bishops and a doctrine that's been given to us. We try our best to keep all that together. But the Lord, his will is that everybody will hear his voice, that everybody will be called. And this is, of course, not something that he accomplished in his brief time here on earth, but he's accomplishing it now through his mystical body, the church. The Lord needs our help in this. He needs us to summon others. Now, I see two types of evangelization that we need to do in this particular parish. We need to both reach out to neighbors, but we also need to reach back. Because some of you have children and grandchildren who aren't coming. Some of you have spouses. Perhaps maybe you belong to an organization, maybe the Holy Name Society, Knights of Columbus, the Sodality, or the Women's Ministry, and someone has slipped away and they're no longer coming. Do you think to pick up the phone and say, how are you doing? We've missed you. Is there something going on? Are you ill? Maybe there's a transportation issue, but what can we do? That's reaching back. bringing members who've drifted away. And of course, this pandemic has really put a nail in that kind of a coffin. You know, I mean, we've got to work extra hard because some people have either gotten out of the habit or they're still scared. But let them know we're still waiting. We want you to return soon. Soon. And then we also need to reach out. We need to go into the neighborhoods, over to the Safeway, to Eastern Market. Let people know they're loved and they're invited. They may scoff, they may laugh, who knows? Some will say yes. And this is this persistent, pursuing shepherd. He says, I've got sheep everywhere and I need them to come to me so that there'll be one flock and one shepherd. Okay, we're going to go to the fourth point now. We've seen again that our shepherd is passionate. He suffers for us. We've seen that he's personal and persistent and pursuing. But we also see that he is a powerful shepherd. And this sort of brings us back to where we began. He says that I lay down my life for the sheep, and I lay it down in order to take it up again. No one takes my life from me. I lay it down on my own. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. And this command I have received from my Father. Now, you see, we want to be careful when we think of Christ's passion for us, that he wasn't a hapless victim of some set of circumstances where people conspired against him, and he was caught off guard one day and taken away and crucified. Jesus knew everything that would happen to him. He said it over and over again when they were still up in Galilee. We are going to Jerusalem, he said, and the Son of Man will be handed over into the hands of other men, and they will crucify him, and on the third day he will rise. And the apostle was like, whoa, la, 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 I'm not listening, la, 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 la. That's not the kind of Messiah I want. I want the guy on the war horse. I want to be one of his assistant generals. But he says, this is over and over again, he said it. And the Bible says that he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. In other words, he steadfastly moved toward this goal. And he never flinched in fear. There was that moment in the garden. And boy, that moment must have been awful, that agony in the garden. You know, I'd be a little agonized if I knew that railroad spikes were going through my wrist in about 6 hours. Jesus willingly, knowingly, went into danger for us, knowing what would happen to him, and he went anyway. Again, he was not a hapless victim. St. Thomas Aquinas says, oh yes, we are surely saved by the wounds of Christ, as Scripture says, by his wounds we are healed. But he says that if Christ had gone to the cross and suffered all those things and had not willed it, we would not be saved. He willingly endured this for us, knowingly endured this for us. Wow. Are you loved? You better believe it. Again, I said to you earlier, the Lord Jesus loves you. He even likes you. Me too. So again, our shepherd today, what a powerful picture of who is this Jesus who died and rose and has been appearing in these readings for the last 3 weeks. Today, the church says to us, first, he's your shepherd. But what kind of a shepherd? The good shepherd. The passionate shepherd. The personal shepherd. The pursuing and persistent shepherd who won't give up on you or your loved ones or our neighbors. And finally, he's the powerful shepherd who has the power to lay down his life and does it freely, freely for us. And he takes it up again, but in taking it up again, he's taking us up again. St. Paul always says that to us in Romans 6, that classic mini-gospel. He says, are you not aware that Jesus Christ, you know, that when we were baptized into his death. And by baptism, we were buried together with him so that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might rise to walk in newness of life. So in raising himself from the dead, he's raising us too, who would be united with him as a member of his body through baptism. What a shepherd. What a grace. What a glory. And what a sadness that there are any empty pews in any church and that churches are being closed and that people are not that excited or happy about it anymore. That's why I say, go back to where we started. Study the cross. And you will come away astonished but grateful. And grateful people are different. They're joyful. They're more confident. They're more generous. I cannot overestimate the power of gratitude for good mental health, good spiritual health, emotional health, and just plain good health. Go. Look at that shepherd. Look, let him look back at you. And let the power of the cross to put sin to death and bring life. The cross is a life-bearing, a fruit-bearing tree. Let it bear fruit in your life because Christ is our good shepherd. And so it is that today, and this a final thought to leave you with is that he is our good shepherd. And this is also in the church World Vocation Sunday. And the particular focus is the vocation to the priesthood. Because of, you know, the idea of a shepherd. And so we pray for priestly vocation. Yes, we do. Send us many good shepherds, Lord. And get rid of the bad ones. But send us good shepherds, Lord. But I want to extend it because I want to tell you that in our world today, particularly here in this country and throughout much of the Western world, fatherhood is in real crisis. Fathers are missing in action in many families. Some of them are irresponsible. Some of them have been excluded by law and divorce and other things. But I just simply say to you that young men especially, prepare. We need good shepherds to lead families who really love your wife and cherish her with a tender love. And you love your children when they come, and you're ready to make sacrifices for them. We need good shepherds in our families. And I don't want to exclude the women either. We can have shepherdesses in the ancient world, and so women have a shepherding role too for your children, in your families, and in the church, and in the community, and again, our religious sisters, you know, all of the different ways that women also have a great care for the flock. So on World Vocation Day, yes, let's pray for priestly vocations, but I would say there is a huge crisis in fatherhood and, frankly, manhood. And that's something special to pray about. But for all of us who have any shepherding role, let's remember, let's imitate Christ. Look at the love that we didn't deserve, but he gave it anyway. And people will often not love you back. They won't appreciate necessarily what you do, but do it anyway, because Jesus did. So, happy Good Shepherd Sunday. Let's rejoice in our shepherd. Sit at the feet of his cross frequently. Meditate and go forth and imitate his glorious example. Amen.